Hallelujah. Give the Lord another shout of praise. Amen. All right. Give somebody a high five and tell them you're in the right place today. And you can be seated. Hallelujah. Anybody do their homework? I need another microphone. I need another microphone. Got to call on some people, see if they did their homework. Hallelujah. Anybody find a scripture that you added the source to that just jumped out at you and blessed you? Praise God. All right. This gentleman back there in that red shirt. Right there. Do you have your hand up? Good. Now don't preach. Just give me your scripture.
Psalms 1:8. He said, "Ask of me the source, and I will give you the heathen and the uttermost parts of the world for your possession."
Amen. All right. Who else right in here?
Oh, yeah. I'm ready.
You ready?
Yes, sir.
All right.
He says in Job 5:1, he says, "Call now, and if there be any that will answer thee, and who to which all the saints will thou turn."
Where's the source?
The source is the Lord, the he to which all the saints will turn.
I want to hear you say the source.
Oh, the source.
Okay.
He to which the... Okay.
The source. Be sure and add that to it now, right here. Why are we doing that? To become more aware of God, our source.
This is Deuteronomy 8:18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, the source. For it is he, the source, that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant upon the earth, which he swore unto thy father, as it is this day."
That is not fair. That was my opening scripture. Who else? Right here.
Jeremiah 17:7-8. You used 7:7, but I think it was you.
Okay.
Did. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, the source, and his hope the Lord, the source is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit."
Amen. Woo! One more. Cassie, right here.
All right, this is Deuteronomy 8:6-10. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, the source, to walk in his ways, and to fear him, the source. For the Lord thy God, the source, bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, and a land whose stones are iron, and of those whose hills thou mayest dig brass."
Amen. The source sounds like he's interested in supplying us with plenty, praise God. All right, everybody in here that's got their hand up, you tell somebody before you go to bed tonight your scripture. Y'all are stealing my thunder, praise God. Amen. Thank you for doing your homework. And what I want you to do is hopefully it will make an impact on you that every time you open your Bible and you see a reference to God, you say the source. So that no matter what's going on around you, you think that will not affect me. The source is on my side. Amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord the source a good shout this morning. And this afternoon. Amen. So, source, what does it mean? That which gives origin to anything and from where it all begins. So with that in mind, Deuteronomy 8:18, which she just read. By the way, you don't get any offering for helping me preach. Deuteronomy 8:18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God," and you know what to do. That was too weak. "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth." So what does that tell us? That God is the source of wealth. Look at your neighbor and say,
My God
is the source of wealth. How many of you are linked to God? Then you're linked to wealth. Are you not? So remember, it is the Lord your God, the source. It is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord, the source, with your substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When you are fully aware that God is your source, that you're not self-made, that it's God that is blessing you, it's God who is bringing increase in your life, it is God who is causing you to live the good life, then you'll never have a problem with honoring Him with a portion of what He has enabled you to have. Amen. I don't look at tithing and giving and sowing as some kind of religious obligation. I learned from Oral Roberts many, many years ago, tithing is not a debt that I owe, it's a seed that I sow. Amen. Amen. I give back to God out of honor and love and respect because I know that without Him, I would have nothing to start
Amen.
With.
That's right.
Amen. If you knew the Jerry Savelle that I knew 40 years ago and see where God has brought him and what God has done in his life, then you'd understand why I live to give, because I would have nothing if it wasn't for the source. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So don't ever look at tithing and sowing and giving as some kind of religious obligation. Look at it as an opportunity to demonstrate your love for God and to demonstrate your appreciation for what He's done in your life. In verse 10 it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Notice the source wants you to have plenty. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to have plenty. Say, I'm not supposed to be just barely getting by. I don't care if there is a recession. Makes no difference what's going on with the government, the economy, the nation, or the world.
Amen.
See, we learned in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord, the source, than to put confidence in man.
Right.
So when you have put your confidence in the source, then it makes no difference what's happening around you, praise God. You're under an umbrella of protection through the blessing and the covenant of Almighty God. So He will fill your barns with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Burst out is symbolic, or the same thing, synonymous, I should say, with the word overflow, praise God. So God wants us in the overflow. Carolyn and I were talking just a few days ago before this convention started, and she made the comment, she said, you know, we really live a good life. Aren't we blessed? We live a great life. We can do anything we want to do. We can go anywhere we want to go. Buy anything we want to buy. But that's not the primary reason why we say we live a good life. We can give like we've always wanted to give.
Amen. Come on.
Yes. Amen. Our number one, for the sake of, or for the lack of a better word, our greatest household expense is not debt, it's giving. I mean, what comes out of our paycheck more than anything else is what we give, what we sow, hallelujah, over and above the tithe. Because I don't consider the tithe mine to start with. That belongs to God. See, I haven't really done anything when I give God the tithe as far as touching my money. I haven't touched my money yet when I give God the tithe. He said the tithe is His and it's holy. Bring it to me. And I've discovered a long time ago that 90% of my income goes a whole lot further than 100% of it, not tithing. And all the pastors said, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, we live a blessed life. We live an extremely blessed life. And obviously, there's always more. Psalm 115, it says, the Lord, the source, shall increase you more and more, you and your children. The Lord, the source, shall increase you more and more. Everybody shout, more and more.
More and more.
See, carnal-minded Christians may have a problem with you having more and more. There may be some secular people that have a problem with you having more and more. But God seems to have no problem with it. All he says is just remember where it came from. Just acknowledge the fact that I'm your source, that without me you're nothing. And if you will continually acknowledge that I'm your source and you honor me and show appreciation for what I've done in your life, then there is no limit to how much I will bring into your life. I will increase you more and more. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Look at somebody and say, I'm on my way to more and more. And then when you have more and more, that means you can give God more and more.
Amen.
That means you can bless other people more and more. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, burst out means overflow. Filled with plenty and living in the overflow is God's best. But once again, it all begins with Him. He's the source. Now, if this ever becomes a revelation to you, then your struggle with giving will be over. Your struggle with tithing will be over. You won't fight it.
Amen.
You won't think, oh, dear God, we got to give again.
Come on.
Amen. You look forward to it, praise God. You can hardly wait for Sunday morning. You have that tithe check written before you ever get to church. You hope they don't forget the offering this morning, praise God.
Amen.
I like to tell people when you come to a meeting like this, you come to a church service, or anytime you come to, you know, to be in an environment like this, you bring three things: your Bible, your notebook, and seed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Your Bible, your notebook, and seed. Don't ever come without seed. Well, I don't always have a lot of money, Brother Jerry. Well, it doesn't always have to be money. Sometimes just a word of encouragement to somebody. That's a good seed. Sometimes just a pat on the back telling somebody, you're going to make it. I'm standing with you. That's a good seed. Well, I don't have any money to give to my church. Well, go tell the pastor that you are going to volunteer to clean the toilets for the next month. That's a good seed.
Amen. That's
right. I don't want to do that. Well, it's a seed. How about going up and mowing the lawn at the church? That's a good seed. How about buying the pastor a new dress? If she's a woman. Don't you be buying no man pastor a new dress. See, there's a lot of women pastors these days. I just wanted to get a reaction out of you there. Praise God. Amen. Like one lady told me, I bought a new dress the other day and the Lord told me to give it to my... She said, and I heard this voice that said, give it to your pastor's wife. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that could have been God.
Amen.
Amen. Showing you another way to plant a seed. So once again, contrary to what many people think, that they are self-made, they're not. No one in their right mind could possibly believe that. It's God who gave us life to begin. It's life, or it's God who gave us a brain to think with. It's God who put muscles in our body so we can work with our hands. It's God who gave us lungs and the air to breathe. Amen. I mean, we're not self-made. It all comes from God. If you take God out of the equation, then man is nothing.
That's right.
And yet man thinks he deserves all the credit. But the credit belongs to God. He's the source. Everybody shout, God is my source.
God is my source.
All right, now, I want us to look at something. Let's go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. God is our source. That means that He's the fountain. He's the spring from which it all flows. Psalm 36, verse 7, to begin with. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now notice, God is the fountain. He's the river from which it all flows. And He wants to be the one who sustains our life in every way and in every area. The word sustain means to keep it going, to maintain it, to keep it supplied with necessities, to provide for it, to uphold it, and to support it. That's what sustain means. God wants to be the sustainer of your life, the source of everything that you could possibly need. That's the reason why the psalmist told us in these verses that those that will trust in the source shall be abundantly satisfied. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Abundantly satisfied. Not just satisfied, but more than satisfied.
Amen.
Can you say amen? Amen? Maybe that's where they got the song. Ain't nobody can do me like Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. He not only satisfies, he abundantly satisfies.
Amen.
Once God told the Israelites that one of the greatest mistakes that they had ever made was this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He said, your greatest sin, your greatest mistake, was you have forgotten me, that I am your source, that I am the fountain from which it all flows. You left me out of your life. And he called it a great sin, a major mistake. And this was even after he had already proven to them that he was quite capable of being their source, of meeting all their needs. In Jeremiah 2:7, he says this, and I brought you into a plentiful country. He said, I brought you into a plentiful country. I delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. I delivered you into a plentiful country. And yet, in spite of me showing and demonstrating to you that I am bigger than any challenge you'll ever have. I am greater than any problem. I'm bigger than any army. I am capable of meeting every need in your life. Yet you forsake the fountain of living water. He later asked them, and I'm paraphrasing, how could you do this? How could anybody in whom God has met their need time and time again ever forget God?
Amen.
How could anybody in whom God has come through for them over and over and over again ever forget God? And yet, many of us do it today. You know, no matter how many times God has brought us through, we come up against something and you tend to think, well, dear God, what are we going to do this time? Well, it couldn't be bigger than God.
That's right. Amen.
It couldn't be greater than the source. If he delivered us once, then he can do it again. Amen. If he could bring $50 into your life, he can bring $500. If he can bring $500, he can bring $5,000. If he can bring $5,000, he can bring $5
million. Amen.
What are zeros to God? I've noticed that every time God asks me to do something, he acts as though money is no object. He doesn't even ask me how much do I have before he tells me to do it. Like Gloria said one time, she said, you know, God's never told Kenneth and I to do anything that was possible.
Amen.
Well, if it was possible, it wouldn't take faith.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, if what you're doing, you can do in your own might, your own strength, your own ability, your own resources, then maybe you need to get a bigger vision. Maybe you need to spend more time with God. Because God always asks us to do things we can't do in the natural. But then he supplies. He's the source. Amen. Where he guides, he provides. Hallelujah. So notice here, he says, the biggest mistake that you've ever made, even after I have come through for you time and time again, is you keep forgetting me. You start trying to make things happen yourself. You know what you get when you try to make things happen yourself? Ishmaels.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ishmaels are products of the flesh. When Abraham and Sarah could not figure out how in the world could what God told us ever come to pass, it is impossible. Sarah's womb was dead. She could not conceive. Abraham's an old man. In the natural, what God had told them was impossible. And so Sarah one day decides that she has come up with how God wants this done. And she comes to Abraham and says, I think I have figured out how God wants this done. He wants you to have a son, But we both know it can't come through me. My womb is dead. It's impossible for me to conceive. And so I think what God really meant was, if you will get together with Hagar, then she will conceive and you will have a son. And did you notice Abraham didn't say, I cast that deceiving devil out of you? He said, that's a wonderful idea. And he leaned to the arm of the flesh. See, this is not the same Abraham Paul talks about in Romans 4, where he waxed strong in faith, considered not his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's not the same Abraham in Romans 4. If you read it very closely, the Abraham Paul is describing was the Abraham that was nearly 100 years old.
Come on.
90 and 9. This is not Abraham at 75. At 75, you know, 80 years old, he's trying to figure out how God can do this. And he leaned to the arm of the flesh and got an Ishmael. Paul picks up on this in Galatians and says Ishmael was a product of the flesh, but Isaac was a product of the Spirit or faith. Amen. So if you forget God, if you leave God out of the equation, if you stop looking to God as your source and you try to make things happen, you're going to wind up with an Ishmael. And I can tell you right now, you don't want to drive an Ishmael car. You don't want to fly an Ishmael airplane. You don't want to live in an Ishmael house. You don't want an Ishmael job. And for God's sake, don't get an Ishmael wife or husband. Amen. Them Ishmael wives and husbands, they are hard to get rid of. You know, that's the ones you made happen. And then later find out, dear God. Huh? No, you want Isaacs in your life. I had an airplane one time that I just had to have. And God told me, I don't want you ever flying airplanes that have dead on them. And there was a guy come approach me with this airplane. And man, you talking about a deal. It was a deal. I mean, it was even below wholesale. I tried to talk God into it. God, this is below wholesale. But I didn't have the money to pay cash for it. But, you know, we don't want this deal to slip away.
Come on.
And I spent I don't know how much time trying to convince God what a good deal this was. Don't look at me so holy. Some of you have been doing that for the last 6 months. Huh? And you know, God just got real quiet. And so, you know, but I knew in my heart that he didn't want me to have it unless I could pay cash for it. Well, at the moment, I didn't have the cash for it. And finally, I decided, I don't want this to slip away. I got to have this plane. I believe God for the notes. We'll just borrow the money and pay notes on this thing. Man, them notes are nothing compared to the total cost of the thing. We can believe God for the note every month. So I did. And when I did, I knew I was wrong. I knew I compromised. Just being honest with you this afternoon. I compromised. And I knew I compromised. You know? And so, you know, I'm flying this airplane around. And man, I'm telling you, when it came time for the note, and it wasn't all that great a note. But dear God, it's hard to pay. Seemed like the heavens became brass. Seemed like, you know, God forgot my address and my name. Well, you know, after Abraham had Ishmael, if you study your Bible closely, God didn't talk to Ishmael or Abraham again for 13 years. For 13 years, God just left Abraham alone, let him play God. And then finally in Genesis 17, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In other words, he's saying, Abraham, I don't need your help. All I need is your faith.
Come on. Amen.
And man, I'm telling you, it seemed like it was a major struggle for me to pay that note every month. And finally I said, Lord, why is this so hard? He said, you got to ask? You're flying an Ishmael. It's a product of your flesh. I said, well, what do you want me to do about it? He said, repent, first of all. I said, I repent. Next, what do I do next? He said, believe me for the money to pay it off and then give it away. I said, well, if I can believe for the money to pay it off, I'll keep it, thank you. He said, no, it's an Ishmael to you. But you sow it into another ministry and it'll be an Isaac to them. I said, okay, so I believe God for the money to pay it off. Now, I want you to know that money came so quick. And I said, Lord, who you want me to sow this airplane into? And he told me, Happy Caldwell. So I called Happy, and I said, I want you to come do a meeting at our church. That's a long time ago, way back, years ago. And he came, and I hadn't told him a word until he come up on the platform to start to preach. And I said, Brother Happy, I know you're believing for an airplane, and I just want you to know, here's the keys, here's the title. And that thing was an Ishmael to me, but it'll be an Isaac to you, praise God. And Happy enjoyed it and flew it until he outgrew it and then moved into something bigger. Amen. So I know what I'm talking about when I say I know the danger of what God was telling the Israelites. He said, after all these breakthroughs I've given you, after all these miracles I've provided for you, after all these different times that I've come through for you, met need after need after need, and then you forget the source the next time you come up against a problem. It's getting quiet in this church. We must be touching a nerve here. Huh? It's easy to do. It's easy to do. It's easy to forget the Lord thy God, you know, in your next challenge. Because the devil will try to convince you, well, you know, I mean, he met your need that last time, but this one's bigger. And you know, he's getting old. He may not have the ability that he once had. No, God's not getting old. He's not getting senile. His arm has not been shortened. Hallelujah. Amen. He can still meet every need that you could possibly have. In fact, I like what Brother Copeland said one time. God could walk through here, supernaturally bless every one of us financially beyond our wildest imagination and not even dent His capital reserve. Amen? That's your source. Give Him a shout today. Hallelujah. So He says, I brought you into a plentiful country. So how could you forget me? How could you go back to trying to make things happen yourself when I've already proven that I'm your source? Isn't it amazing how God's people can be so quick to forget how He has come through for them time and time again and start trying to make things happen themselves? He says to them in Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He said, you know, the maid is not going to forget her ornaments, or the bride's not going to forget her wedding dress, and yet my people have forgotten me days without number. If you've ever had God to meet a need in your life, then He has proven to you that He can, and He's also proven to you that He will. Just, you know, for the benefit of instruction here and also to show appreciation to God. Anyone in here today that God, you knew it was God, beyond doubt it was God, has met a financial need in your life at least once, would you hold up your hand and shout? Right. Keep your hand up and look around at all the hands. Look at what I'm seeing all over this arena. Hallelujah. People have got their hands up saying that God has supernaturally come through for them financially at least once. How many of you can hold up your hand and say more than once and many times? Look at that. It's almost the same number, if not exactly the same number of hands. Then why do we go to bed fretting? Why would we go to bed worrying? Why would we be trying to pull our hair out? Why are we getting depressed? Why are we talking negative? Why are we letting the news media affect us when our source has come through for us time and time and time again, and He's not going to stop now, hallelujah. God preserves the faithful. Give Him a good shout of praise. Amen. Don't allow the devil to convince you that he won't come through for you again. Don't believe Satan's lie. Well, this one is just too big. It doesn't get too big for the source. Genesis 18:14, God asked Sarah this question when she laughed after he said, you're going to have a baby. She laughed. And he said, is anything too hard for the source? Is anything too hard for the source? Jeremiah 32:17, O God, our Lord, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Hallelujah. Nothing too hard for the source. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to thank Him again right here. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Thank You, Lord, for being my source. Thank You, Lord, for being my source. Hallelujah. Praise God. Name one thing that God cannot do regarding a need in your life. You can't. He's not only able, but He will, if we'll dare trust Him. Now, at the end of the service last night, Billy Brim rode back to the hotel with Carolyn and I, and she said, Jerry, I got to share a verse with you. And she did, and I want to share it with you. Psalm 81 had to do with what I was preaching last night. By the way, I had something happen last night. A quickly, hallelujah. A suddenly, a speedily. Anybody else had something in the last 24 hours happens suddenly, speedily? Stand up if you did. If you've had something suddenly, speedily, quickly manifest in your life, look at that. Come on, let's give God a shout and a praise for it. Amen. Now, listen to this, Psalm 81, and let's begin reading in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, the source, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Now listen to this. God is saying, I've already proven to you that I'm your source. I've already proven to you that no need is too big. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up under their own hearts. In other words, their own heart's lust. In other words, if you just keep, you know, insisting that you help God out, He'll just fold His hands and let you play God. And you really don't make a good Lord over your life. Amen. I mean, after a while, He'll just fold His hands and say, okay, you wanna do this? You think you can fix this? You think you're bigger than me? Go ahead. I'll just turn you over to your own flesh, your own lust. And notice what it says. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Look at verse 14. I should soon, underline soon. Now, if you haven't amplified, the word soon has been translated speedily. And Billy told me last night that in the literal Hebrew, the word soon there. So the Amplified translated it correctly. That the word soon in the Hebrew is translated speedily. What is God saying? If my people had not forsaken me, had they not leaned to their own understanding, had they not determined and decided that they were going to try to make things happen themselves, I would have quickly subdued their enemies. I would have quickly delivered them out of the hands of their adversaries. Hallelujah. You know what that tells me? All delays are self-imposed. They're not from God. Say this to your neighbor. I have discovered the problem today. And it is me. Amen. Delays are not from God. Remember what we saw last night? I will hasten my word to perform it. We spend half our time trying to convince God how bad our situation is and how desperately we need this and we need that. And God's more interested in meeting that need than we are in having it met. And he certainly is interested in doing it speedily. Amen. We're the ones that create the delays. Thank you for your enthusiasm. He said, I soon should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The Amplified once again says that speedily I would have done these things. He said the problem was, my people stop looking to me as source. They want to fix things themselves. Look at your neighbor and say, I repent and never again. God is telling us that he would have come through for them and come to their aid and delivered them from their enemies so quickly it would have boggled their minds. That's his attitude about being our source and meeting our needs. We're the ones who have been holding things up. We're the ones who have created the delays. I believe God is saying all you have to do is hearken to me, obey me, and totally trust me, and I'll be quick to come through for you. I'll be quick to deliver you, and I'll be quick to turn your adversity into a victory. Praise God. Come on, give him another shout of praise. Now look at verse 16 of that same chapter and notice what he said to them. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 15 and then we'll get to 16. Let's go back and read 14 again. I should soon or quickly have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Look at this. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. Notice what God is saying. He says, if they had not forsaken me, if they had not stopped looking to me as source, if they had not turned to trying to make things happen for themselves, if they had not continued to lean to their own flesh, I would have delivered them quickly, and I would have fed them with the finest of wheat. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants me to have the finest. I've noticed that the times that I've made things happen, it might have turned out okay. But when God makes it happen, it turns out great. I told Carolyn, she's heard me say it a number of times, not just once. I said, you know, it's amazing. Every dream that I ever had as a kid, I'm talking about everything that I ever had as a kid, is something I wanted to do or something I wanted to have. God has blessed me with it, but better. Amen. Bless me with it and better. I don't know why I'm his favorite child. I just am. No, he's no respecter of persons. I'm talking about things that don't have anything to do with spiritual stuff. I'm talking about things that don't even really have anything to do with life or death, you know. I mean, you know, just desires, dreams. Some things that only I knew and he knew that I'd never voiced to anybody else. And it'd come to pass even better than I imagined it And God did it. Praise the Lord. I remember when I was growing up, I loved baseball. I played baseball all of my young life, all the way up to a farm league team. And I started out Little League. And, of course, when I was a kid, Mickey Mantle was the man. I mean, every kid I knew, Mickey Mantle was their idol. I'm talking about any kid that played baseball. And Mickey Mantle was my idol. Man, I used to sit and watch television, you know, watching the Yankees play somebody. And I watched the Yankees because I loved Mickey Mantle. And I'd be sitting there with my daddy watching television, watching a ball game. And the camera would get a shot of the stadium, people in the stadium. And I'd see little boys sitting in the Yankee stadium my age watching Mickey Mantle play. I'd say to my dad, that's the luckiest kid in the world. He gets to be there and watch this guy play. You know, my glove was a Mickey Mantle glove. My bat had Mickey Mantle on it. My Louisville slugger had Mickey Mantle on it, you know. I mean, everything I had to have Mickey Mantle on it where baseball was concerned. I had a rookie Mickey Mantle card. Oh, I wish I knew where it was now. I think my sister's got it, and she ain't telling me about it. But anyway, no, she hadn't. She does collect a lot of stuff from our childhood. But Mickey Mantle, he was the man. Well, I always dreamed of going to Yankee Stadium and watching a game. But, man, if I could have gone when I was a kid and watched Mickey Mantle. But it never happened. Man, I lived in Louisiana. New York City? That sounded like another country. You know, boys that grow up in the country of born in Mississippi and grew up in Louisiana, you just don't think in terms of ever being able to go to New York City. You know, and so that never happened. As a youngster, never get to do that, you know. But and then I went in the ministry and my desires changed and so forth. And that was not such a big deal anymore. I mean, now I'm living for God. And, you know, whether I ever go to a Yankee game or not, that didn't make any difference. It certainly wasn't going to affect my life as far as, you know, success in ministry and so forth. But God never forgot that. And so Dan and Ann Stratton, I don't see them out here right now, but they've been in the meetings all week. They're from New York. And they asked me to come do a meeting there one time. And when I got there, I had a day off before we started the meetings. I flew in from Canada. I'd been in Canada doing meetings. And Dan picked me up at the airport, took me out to their home, said, "Brother Jerry, you've got a day off here. Is there anything you'd like to do before you get into the meetings?" I said, "You know, I've always wanted to go to a Yankee game. You think the Yankees might be playing today?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but I have a friend who is a season ticket holder. And he goes to every game, so I'll call him and find out." I said, "Boy, that'd be great. I've always wanted to go to a Yankee game, go to Yankee Stadium." I'm talking about the old stadium, not this new one now. I hadn't been to that one yet, but this, the old one, you know. And so, and I said, and I told him, I said, "Mickey Mantle was my man when I was growing up, you know." And so I said, "So I'll just go unpack." He said, "Well, while you're doing that, I'm going to call my friend and see if I can find out something." So he comes back in a little while. And he said, "I don't believe you." I said, "What?" He said, "The favor of God is on your life. Big time." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, not only are the Yankees playing today, but my friend wants you to have his seat. And he has a seat right over third base. And it's Old Timers Day and Mickey Mantle will be playing today." The first time I ever got to go to Yankee Stadium, it was Old Timers Day, and all the guys I watched it as a kid, the ones that were still living, were all there, and they played. Hallelujah. But it doesn't end there. A couple of months later, I'm flying to Detroit. My airplane was in the shop, so I get on a commercial airline out here at DFW, American Airlines. My daughter, Jerry Ann, my oldest daughter, was going with me. We took our seats. We sat down. People are still boarding. I picked up the American Way magazine out of the seat back in front of me. And I opened it, and inside was an article about Mickey Mantle. And there was a picture there when he was playing back in the 50s. And I showed my daughter, Jerry, and even though she already knew this, but I said, now there's the man that I idolized when I was a kid. Mickey Mantle. I said, look at that. Here's an article about him. I'm going to read this while we're flying up there. Looked up, and there's Mickey Mantle. He sat right next to me on the aisle right there. Sat right next to me, opposite my daughter and I. There was nobody else in first class but me and my daughter and Mickey Mantle. And we got to talk the whole trip. When we got to Detroit, he left and got it. You know, somebody picked him up. Somebody picked us up. When we got to our hotel, the car in front of us that pulled up in front of the hotel, Mickey Mantle got out. He turned around and looked at me and said, well, we look like we're going to stay in the same hotel. I said, yes, sir, it does. Jerry and I went to our rooms and we put our luggage away. And I said, let's go down to the restaurant and have something to eat before the service. So we went down to the restaurant. There was nobody else in there. In a little bit, here come Mickey Mantle. Sat right next to us. And nobody but God can do that. Now, I realize me meeting Mickey Mantle may not be a big deal to you. But it was to me. It proved to me that God, my source, can not only meet my needs, He can fulfill my desires, He can fulfill my dreams, even fulfill my wants, hallelujah. I realize meeting Mickey Mantle to most of you would not even be a big deal. So what, Brother Jerry? It proved to me that God, my source, never forgets a dream. I started praying for Mickey Mantle. I knew he'd had a lot of struggles in his life after he got out of baseball, even when he was in baseball, but particularly afterwards. His family's from Dallas. He lived in Dallas. I began praying for Mickey Mantle just like he was one of my relatives. Man, I wanted this man saved and go to heaven. Because when I get to heaven, I wanted him to show me how to knock it out of the park. Hallelujah. There is baseball in heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. There's football up there too, Mike. Praise the Lord. And when I get there, I'm going to be big as you. Hallelujah. Jesse's staying the same size, but I'm going to be big as you. Okay. So I started praying for Mickey Mantle. Man, I started praying for him. I wanted that man saved. And then I heard, you know, that he was dying. He was in the hospital, didn't have much time to live. Boy, I really began to intercede for him. I'm telling you, I started interceding for the man. Well, he died, and they were having the funeral over there in Dallas. And one of my Bible school students' wife worked for one of the major news agencies that covered the funeral. And she got to go. And she came back and told me that Bobby Richardson, who played with Mickey during those days in the 50s, had led Mickey to the Lord before he died. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. And he testified to it at the funeral. She come back telling me that. I'm telling you that was some good news to me. Hallelujah. Well, you know, if God has met your need time and time again. And God has fulfilled your desires and your dreams time and time again. How could you ever go back to the place where you say, now God, you just rest, I'll take care of this one. I mean, you know, I know you got a lot of things you're coordinating here and I'll make this one happen. No way. God's our source. It's better to trust in the source than to put confidence in man. He loves us so much that He'll not only bring increase into our lives, but He says in Psalm 115, verse 14, that He will increase us more and more. Once again, Psalm 81, 16, I will feed you with the finest of wheat. God wants us to have the finest. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to be wearing the finest. I'm supposed to be driving the finest. I'm supposed to be living in the finest. Tell somebody else, finest doesn't frighten me anymore. Amen? Can I tell you a story I pulled on Jesse? I'm going to anyway. Shake your head yes. We were in New York City together one time, Jesse and Kathy and Carol and I. We were just up there a few days to just spend some time together, and then we were going to a meeting. We're actually going to that meeting in Philadelphia that Jesse told you about the other day. Well, we ran into a little trouble. That was 15 years ago, and it wasn't until 3 weeks ago I found out that God did not do that for us. The number. All this time, I thought God had worked a miracle with them union people. And it was one of Jesse's buddies. But I believe God revealed it to him. Hallelujah. Okay. And anyway, we were just going to spend a few days there in New York City before this meeting. And so we're staying at the Plaza Hotel. We're just having a good time. And I knew of a men's clothing store just a short distance from the plaza. Man, you talk about fine stuff. Fine stuff. Now, I never bought anything there, but it was fine stuff. And so I told Jesse, I said, Jesse, this is one of the... I have never seen shirts like this in my life. These are the finest men's shirts I have ever seen. You got to go see them. So Jesse and I walk over there. He walks in that store, and I'm telling you, this is fine stuff. Jesse looking, he grabbed this and he grabbed that and he grabbed this and he grabbed that. He put it on the counter and said, what do I owe you? And he reached in his pocket to get his American Express, and the guy said, that'll be $10,000. Jesse said, Jesus, Jesus. I'm sitting over in the corner laughing because I knew how much they cost. Five shirts, $2,000 a piece. Now, the only reason I don't wear shirts like this, can you imagine what a Fort Worth, Texas cleaner would do to one of them? I'd have to run them to New York every week to have them cleaned. Obviously, we put them back and left the store as quickly as possible. Hallelujah. What's that phrase? If you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. But God says He wants us to have the finest. It wasn't a matter of Jesse not being able to afford it. I mean, you know, but we had better things to spend our money on than shirts that the Fort Worth cleaners would have ruined in one setting. So, I will feed them with the finest of wheat. Look at your neighbor again and say, I'm supposed to have the finest. God wants us to live the good life. That's why He wants to be our source. Ephesians 2:10, the Amplified Bible says, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. If we're not living the good life, it's our own fault. So I want to challenge you today to make a quality decision that you're going to hearken to, you're going to obey, and you're going to put your complete and total trust in the source. I'm telling you, ain't nobody can do you like the source. Give Him one more shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Stand to your feet if you will. We're going to give you an opportunity to sow seed once again. Praise God. Remember, God is our source. It is He that giveth us the power to get wealth. Say that with me. It is God, my source, who gives me the power to get well. Therefore, in my appreciation, I will honor the source with my sowing, with my giving. Amen. So we recognize God is our source, and because of that, we don't count it an obligation to give back to Him. We count it a privilege. Amen. because he's been so good to us. Amen? All right, lift your hands. Let me pray over you as you prepare to plant your seed. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to sow in these wonderful people's lives. They've been so gracious and kind and so receptive to what you've instructed me to teach this week. I thank you that your word does not return unto you void. And Satan, I know that the Bible says you will attempt to steal it immediately, but we bind you and we render you helpless. We thank you, Father, that this word and all the word that's been sown in this convention thus far has been sown into good ground. And I believe these people are headed for 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest in their life, in Jesus' name. I thank you as they prepare their seed and to honor the source with their substance, that he will, as he promised in his word, fill their barns with plenty. He will feed them with the finest, and he will see to it that they are satisfied abundantly in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can be seated. Ushers, would you prepare to minister to the people? If you're giving a cash offering, you need to put it in an offering envelope. If you're writing out a check, make it out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Hallelujah. Just keep your hand up high until you receive your offering envelope. Write your name and address on it, the amount you're sowing, so that they can send you an accurate receipt at a little later time. Once again, please consider investing in all of the convention messages so you can take them back and hear them over and over again. Praise God. That's what I like to do. I'm blessed as one of the speakers. They sow the convention set of messages into our lives when the convention is over. And that's when I sit down and listen to them. Or if I'm on my motorcycle, I put one of them in the CD player and listen to it, and I get to hear this convention over again. So let me encourage you to invest in that, praise God. It'll be a great investment in your life. Once again, let me just remind you that I will be signing autographs of my newest book, Called to Battle, Destined to Win. It's a 40-year anniversary book, and it's got a chapter for each of some of our most popular messages over the last 40 years. And I think you'll enjoy it, and it'll be a blessing to you. So that'll be after Brother Jesse finishes this afternoon. Ushers, would you go ahead and receive their offerings today? Thank you for your sowing. Thank you for your confidence in Kenneth Copeland Ministries and all of its outreaches around the world. Praise the Lord. And I believe that your seed, just as God has said, is going to produce for you a bountiful harvest. Hallelujah. All right, let's continue to receive the offering there, and when we get through, we'll get Brother Jesse up here to give you the word. Hallelujah. Are you ready, Mr. Jesse? Come on up. Give Brother Jesse a good hand as he comes. Amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah. The offering bucket is past you. Go ahead and stand up a little bit so you can stretch your legs and things of that nature. Get some blood flowing and all that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. Give Dr. Savelle a great hand clap there. Oh, my. A source. Hallelujah. It's always a high honor to be asked to minister in these great conventions, and we learn so much from each other all the time, you know, and I mean that sincerely. We really discuss the Word of God, not only in the conventions, but when we get together. Just, we've had some of the most amazing conversations, let me say, about the Word of God. People say, you'll ever talk about anything else? Not much. Because God is so big, so powerful. It's just so great. It's just a blessing. So stretch a little bit. Get your blood flowing. Hallelujah. Let me make this announcement myself. This is my last session. I'll have to be flying home right after this. If you want any of our material, you'll have to get it after this, because they'll be tearing all that down. I've got to go to Houston, Texas, to minister. I think it's Houston. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Always going somewhere doing something. You know, God's been so good and gracious. But I do concur with Brother Savelle. Get those, the convention tapes. They will bless you, because you didn't get it all at the first hearing. You just didn't. You think you do. You get points of it. Then all of a sudden he said, I don't remember him saying that or her saying that or whatever. But there's some great revelation knowledge. And let me say it again. A revelation without a manifestation is a missed opportunity. There was great revelation given in this convention and will tonight and will tomorrow. But if it doesn't manifest, then it ain't much. It becomes a missed opportunity. So you don't want to miss those opportunities. Faith come by hearing. It don't come by heard. Come by hearing. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. So make sure you do that because they're designed not just to be sold in any way, shape, or form. It's designed for your spiritual enrichment and nourishment, and it'll bless you. All right, you may be seated if you can. Praise the Lord. God is so good and gracious. Hey, my brother from the Crow Nation, how you doing? Thought about you the other day. Glory to y'all. Excuse me, man. Just saw a friend of mine. Praise the Lord. Me and Brother Copeland had a wonderful... It's amazing. We got together, and me and Brother Copeland and John, we went to Montana. And we were asked by the president, the chief of the Crow Nation to come. And will we minister together? So me and Brother Copeland kind of tag team preached up there at the Crow Nation. They had a wonderful time. They took us hunting. And you want something kind of funny? I never thought in my life I'd ever get a buffalo. I mean, that's Dances with Wolves stuff. You know, that's a movie. You know, that's against the law. Well, you know, when the chief or, you know, when the chairman says you can hunt, you can hunt. Nobody knows the difference. You know, he's the boss. You know, it's a nation within a nation. And so man, we drove up this mountain. Took a while to get up that mountain. I mean, that was way up there. We're just having a wonderful time. And I come walking out of there, and there's this nice building where we was going to sleep, but it was a teepee. And everybody's about ready to go in there and sleep. I said, I ain't sleeping in that building. I'm sleeping in that teepee. I ain't never slept in a teepee in my life. Brother Copeland just looked at me and said, it's cold up here. I said, yeah, y'all do what y'all want to do. I'm sleeping in that teepee. So it wound up me and Brother Copeland and John slept in the teepee. The Indians were laughing at us. They didn't say it, but you can see dumb white people got a big, nice, warm house here. But anyway, we had a wonderful time, man. Me and John and Brother Copeland in that teepee. I never had been in that in my life. I wanted to experience that. So I thank my brother for being so courteous and kind. What a blessing of the Lord. If you got your Bibles, let's go once again to the last section of this series. Colossians chapter 2, our foundation scripture. And we'll start reading with verse 8. Of Colossians chapter 2. And for you, maybe this may be your first service or you're tuning in for the first time on the internet. I'm dealing with philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity. And it really answers questions why things didn't happen or why did my baby die? Why did I have a miscarriage? How could that happen when I believed and stood on the word? What goes on? You know, all the different things. And if you really find out, usually most people have listened to a genetically altered come from a genetically altered Bible through genetically altered Christianity. And one of those statements, as I've always said, I know God said that, but can't expect all of that. Well, that's exactly what you can expect. Because when God says something, he says his word doesn't return to him void. And he even watches over it to perform it. So that's how important God's word is to him. And not only does he speak it, but then he goes follow the words to make sure that the words do what he said. And it's surprising, and I've said it at the very beginning of the series, I really love the hard questions. You know, people ask me, why did this happen? And I said, well, we have to discuss some things. Let's find out. Well, I know what I believe. And then I begin to realize things. All of a sudden, the genetically altered statements begin to come up. You begin to realize that you get infected with these things. And you don't even realize it's happening. And then all of a sudden, then you get these articles from people who you like. Well, you know, what to do when God doesn't heal. What to do, you know, when you prayed and believed and you never got anything and all kinds of different things. And yet it's actually calling God a liar. But, you know, you can't figure out why because you've done all you know to do. And it isn't working. You see what I'm saying? But when you understand the trueness of the word of the living God, it will come to pass. That's my favorite phrase in the Bible. And it came to pass. I love that. Because now you're going on to the next thing that God tells you to do. Colossians chapter 2, we'll go over a little bit of this, then we'll get into the last session of it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then it says, beware. That means warning. Always remember that when you read that word in the scripture. Beware, warning. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy, number one. Vain deceit, number two. Traditions of men, number three. Rudiments of the world, number four. And we're going to deal with that in just a minute. And not after Christ. For in him or in Christ dwelleth or habitates all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, we started off, and I go over this because so many people look over their notes, because sometimes we talk fast. You're trying to get it all down so we can help you. Maybe you can get it down again tonight, this afternoon. In part one, we said beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. That was the first point we asked you to write down. We said religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. It is governed by the mind of the flesh, instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. We told you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In 3:16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So any Scripture you read, you ought to be inspired because it's coming from the lips of God. We also told you that religious philosophy is a way of thinking, but Jesus is the way. And if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If he's the truth, you cannot be deceived. If he's the life, the devil can't kill you. And we told you to go to John 14, verse 6 to prove that point. Then we dealt with religion never transforms you. It conforms you. And how it does that? Its basis is experience and sense knowledge. In other words, the devil will get somebody who you esteem highly in the faith and say, and that person will tell you, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And because you like them, you don't do what God told you to do. Well, maybe God didn't tell them to do that. You see, that's experience and sense knowledge. You have to do what God tells you to do. And we use Romans chapter 12, verse 2 on that particular point. Then we finished out part one with genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source. And its source is nothing but flesh, intellectual activity, range in research, induction in reasoning. Now, I know those are a lot of things, and there's a lot of information going there, but you need some information. So you know what to do, when to do it, where to do it, and how to do it. Then in part two, we dealt with not only beware of any man spoil you through philosophy, we dealt with vain deceit. Because once you become philosophical, you get very vain in your deceit. You're deceived, but you get vain, and anybody else is stupid and ignorant. And you can hear that today when people talk about Christ on television. They try to make you feel stupid and foolish. And I read this, that a genetically altered, but I gave you this, the views of religious philosophy make Christ less and lower than who he is. In other words, we got to pull Jesus down from the King of Kings and make him a man, have an affair with Mary Magdalene, that he never really was that. See what I'm saying? Trying to make him less and lower than who he really is. And yet all those people that have tried that the century before are all dead and gone, and Jesus is still alive and doing well. See what I'm saying? So I said, that is vain deceit. Now, I said in one of the points, a genetically altered Bible causes a loss of, one, Christian liberality. If you've been reading genetically altered Christianity or in a church that produces nothing but genetically altered Bible statements, you have lost liberality. You get into bondage real easy. The joys of salvation. People are not happy. Very few happy Christians when they're walking in that. Good seed sown in the good ground. You expect it to give, but never expect anything in return. Because if you got something in return, it would be considered greed. And I preached Wednesday night, well, maybe it wasn't greed, maybe it was growth. Maybe God just wanted to bless you because you could handle it. And then we dealt with the divine rays of God's light from warming your heart. One of the things about my ministry, people say all the time, he's always happy. That guy is always full of joy. Well, I tried sad. I didn't like it. You understand what I'm saying? It's not fun. Don't make you feel well. So I got these divine rays of God that warms my heart because I'm not reading a genetically altered Bible. You see what I'm saying? In other words, don't expect God. That's a genetically altered statement. Give, but don't expect anything in return. When God says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that's going to reap. I don't care if it's spirit, flesh, whatever. You're going to reap what you sow. You see what I'm saying? But see, they genetically altered through genetically altered religion. See? And before you know it, you believe in something you think is right and it's wrong. And then when you get the real, it's absurd to you. Oh, that's foolish. That faith stuff is stupid. No, it worketh. Okay, then I told you, you can't fit Christ into your preconceived philosophies. You must be led by what he says. In other words, you can't make Christ an opinion. A lot of people made God an opinion instead of who he is, a living reality. And we dealt with that. That was in part two. We finished out part two with the pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinions What are opinions? They're transitory forms of thought floating on the ocean of life. They change with every wave. In other words, anything that moves that ocean, it goes with it. One day you like it, next day you don't. Then we went into part three, and we dealt with the traditions of men, which is one of the worst of that philosophy of genetically altered Christianity. And I told you this yesterday, that the traditions of men are the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. It goes from age, and it's always theory. We know God said that. You never know what God's going to do. See, that's a theory, but we all know what God will do if we obey His word. We dealt with a philosophy not in Christ is a proselytizing spirit. Because you see, when you're getting into these traditions of men, it always comes from what I call intellectualism. And before you know it, and it's very intoxicating because everybody wants to be smart. You see what I'm saying? But what happens is, what's happening is you're beginning to believe something that's not real. Like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, that started out to produce clergy. If you go through the history of these great liberal colleges, it started out to produce clergy so that the United States of America and the Indian, everybody would come to the knowledge of Jesus. Go see how many presidents of Harvard first were nothing but ministers. But today you couldn't find that to save your soul. What happened? What happened here? Philosophy. Vain deceit. Traditions of men. And we told you that you are to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. You'd be surprised how many people did just wait for the feeling to tell them what they should believe. That's traditions of men. And you tell them it's by Jesus' stripes you're healed. By I am sick. Well, we're not dealing with your I am sick. We're dealing with your word healed. Now, if you want to talk about intellect, we're not dealing, but I feel sick. Are you telling me not to say I'm not sick? No, you said that. I'm not dealing with your I am sick. I'm dealing with your word healed. If you can understand that I got your word healed, your I am sick will go away. But you know, they're so homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological in their thinking. They're still sick. And God just trying to bless them. We finished out and we told you that Christ must be the source, the substance, and the standard for all religious philosophy. So it's okay to have some, but He must be the source, the substance, and the standard. We use Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we closed out yesterday with no one can outgrow Christ. Once you've tasted the river of life, nothing will satisfy. That's what Paul was trying to get over to Galatians in the church of Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, are you ignorant? Are you stupid? You're going back to that junk that's kept us nothing but in bondage all these years. When whom the Son is set free is free indeed. And that was coming from the greatest intellectual mind ever drawn to the realm of Christianity. And in my opinion, that was the Apostle Paul. Now, let's deal with the last part of this. And I'm going to read Colossians 2:8 again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, number one. Vain deceit, number two. Traditions of men, number three. And number four, after the rudiments of the world. Notice it's not for anything what we believe. It's the rudiments of the world or the series or the it's all in a row. This is what the world says you should do and not after Christ. Yet the Bible said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Yet why do we live by the rudiments of the world? Why do we live by these things when we're in it, but not of it? Now write this down. The rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. Let me say it over again here. I write a lot better than I talk. I just thought I'd tell y'all that. I sound very educated when I write, but when I talk, I blow it all to pieces. But, you know, that's that Cajun in me. I can't help it. The rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. In other words, what I'm saying is everything they do is a concept. It's not a fact. It's always a theory. And it always, and everything is based on you never know what God's going to do when the Bible explicitly tells you what He's going to do. So to me, when people tell me something like that, I say, what does the word say about that? And they get mad. That ain't nothing to do with the word. Yes, it does. Because my life is founded upon the Bible, upon the word of the living God. You want me to accept the rudiments or the series of the way everyone's done it for 2,000 years. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because that's a religious concept. That's an altered biblical doctrine. And if I go by what you say, I'm going to die sick, die broke, die sad. I don't want to die sick, die broke, or die sad. I don't even want to die.
Now, I know it's appointed unto man once to die, but you know, there is a generation that won't see death, and if all of us stop believing it, maybe it'll be us. But then you still got people that are going to genetically alter that and say, well, we don't believe in that rapture. Well, stay here, fool. You got to be ignorant. Believe in something. You want to go to the tribulation? Go ahead. Just enjoy yourself. It's so crazy. But when the truth is spoken, oh, they get angry. Because for centuries, millenniums, it's been genetically altered. God's called, Jesus is called the Christ. Satan alters it and calls it Antichrist. Everything is altered. You see what I'm saying? And that's the problem with religion. We got more religion in the world. We don't need no more religion. Most people get killed because of religion. You see what I'm saying? Religion is going to kill you. Jesus will set you free. Religion is a, write this down. Religion is a theological wilderness. It's a garden of weeds. It never produces anything other than pure work. Religion tells you, it's like going to a restaurant. You order wonderful food. You never get it, but you get the bill. That's religion. You order everything you want. I want to be healed. I want my husband saved. I want all that kind of stuff. But you don't get any of it, but you do get the bill. Now, who wants to do that? That's the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. Now, you see, this is all done through the philosophic mind. Write this down. The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it is Christianized. You got to understand, before I was born again, I didn't know if God... I wouldn't say I was an atheist. That's too strong. But I was growing agnostic. Because everyone I knew that believed in healing was sick. So I said, that's not working. Everybody I knew that believed that Jesus was the Lord of their life and loved everybody was mad at everybody. And how could they be prejudiced against someone of color when they were saved? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That didn't make any sense to me. So why would I want to do that? Why would I want to endorse something that doesn't work for them? What makes it think, oh, it's going to work for me? You see what I'm saying? So I tried range and research. I began to study. I tried induction and reasoning. Man, I said, let me get into this and see what this means. But I made a mistake. I read the Bible. I looked at the Bible as a historical document with great moral character and integrity. That's exactly how I thought of the Bible. Good book, great moral concepts and precepts and great character and integrity. I wasn't interested in that, but I thought, well, yeah, it's called the Holy Bible. But when I got into reading it, I found that it was not a book. It was something living. So my induction and reasoning, my range and research began to fail on me because I couldn't get them together as a fact. I couldn't do it mathematically. All of a sudden, this book, if it had been any other book, it wouldn't have changed me. It began to change me. Even as a sinner, I read that people would dedicate their babies. Remember that, Kathy? When Jody was born. Because I had read the Bible, I wanted my baby dedicated. And why? I was a heathen from hell. Do you understand that? But you see, this living word was beginning to affect my intellectual activity, my range in research, and my induction and reasoning. And I found myself saying, whoa. And Kat said, you want to dedicate the baby? Yeah, we can christen the baby if you want. Yeah, we got to do that. But Jesse, you a heathen from hell. So was Michael Corleone, but he got his baby christened. What do you call it? Michael, do you denounce Satan? Boom, boom, boom. Yes. Well, I wasn't Michael Corleone, but I'm just saying that's how I believe. Hey, I mean, you went to church and lied. Don't look at me like you innocent. You went to confession and you lied. How many of y'all lied? Hold your hand up. Don't lie. Come on, you're in church. You don't get struck by lightning here. Glory to God. How many of you went to confession and you lied? Stand up. Stand up. Come on, be honest. Look at my wife. Oh! lie. I lied. Okay, that's because y'all were Catholic. You know what it said. Bless me, Father. For I have sinned. It been so many what? And then you just pick a number. Because you're trying to get out with three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Yes. Now, you Baptists were totally different. Y'all didn't talk to the priest, but you lied right at the altar. You'd say, oh, God, forgive me. And 5 minutes later, you're doing the same thing. In other words, notice that religion couldn't change you. How many of y'all went to midnight mass drunk? You better not stand up, woman. If you did, I didn't know that. Glory to God. How many of y'all went to midnight mass drunk? Stand up. Come on. Look. Come on. All right. Sit down. Do you see what was happening? Genetically altered Christianity. That's not a shot against the Catholic Church. They went all the way across Christianity. How many of y'all believe once saved, always saved? Hold your hand up. And you figure you could do anything you want, didn't make no difference because you couldn't make hell your home. Hold your hand up. Come on, hold your hand up. Yes. How many of y'all tried to get the Holy Ghost and got so mad you cussed about it? Hold your hand up. Come on, look, see, I know what I'm talking about. Am I telling the truth? That is a series of things. That's called rudiments of the world. Now, you're not the only ones that's done that. My God, that's been happening for 2,000 years. Doesn't bring you any closer to God. How many of you went to church feeling good, came out feeling bad? The whole place? Yeah. Yeah, look, Jerry. I thought Jerry was my friend. I really did. Till he brought me in that store. He knew I liked them shirts. Man, I'm pulling them shirts out like, man, wow. When they told me that price, how? So I ain't spending that much money on a shirt. Jerry just laughed up a storm. Yeah, but I got him on that stage in Philadelphia, didn't I? All right. And I'm not giving the number out. All y'all been asking me for the number. I was wrong. What do you write this down? The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it is Christianized or become what we call in Christ. You must become Christianized. You are Christians, not Christians. You family. My name is Jesse Duplantis Christ. I am in the family. That's why Satan hates me. He is not in the family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your mind has to become Christianized. Let me say it again. The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it is Christianized. Now, Paul was talking to the church of Galatia. They were having a problem with this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the rudiments of the world. We're in bondage under the rudiments of the world. You know, God said, ask anything in my name, and nobody believed that. They said, you can't do that. That's a genetically altered statement. God said, anything. As I told you the other day, ministers were so scared because of my previous life. They thought my previous life was stronger than my Christian life. So if I got around booze because I drank so much before I was saved, that it would just get me for sure. Yet I would quote the scripture to them. If any man be in Christ, I said, do you believe I'm saved? Yes. Well, he's a new creature. Do you believe that? Yes. Old things are passed away. Now, don't get stupid with this. That's a genetically altered statement coming from a genetically altered Bible. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I had preachers say, you can't. I had a guy tell me if I named him, you'd know him. He said, I don't understand why you're so happy. I didn't get saved like you. I said, well, maybe you're not. Oh, he got hot as a pistol. He got hot as a pistol because his total source of supply, and I won't mention his name, his total source of supply is not God. It's not the source that Jerry Savelle's preaching. It's you. It's people. If I can get enough people there and move them emotionally, I can get enough money to do this thing. That's a fact, ladies and gentlemen. See, that's the elements of the world. That's religious bondage. I it irritates me. I'm not against raising money, but the church shouldn't be raising money. We ought to be giving money.
Amen.
Just say, oh, Lord, let's just be a blessing to God's kingdom. You know what I'm trying to say? Why do you go to people that you, why do you go to church to people that you really like, but you don't go to church when your pastor's there? Well, I lost a bunch of you right there, didn't I? When Christ is at every service, the King of Kings, my God, man, the reason the building is there, the reason you got a church, because someone believed in Jesus. Now, it's wonderful to go see guest speakers. Let me say something. I'm not against that, but I'm saying, you know, Kathy knows this. When I first got saved, it didn't take a guest speaker to get me to go to church. I was so hungry for the Word of God because I knew, man, I'm in a battle. I got to get some tools. I got to get some weaponry. And I knew the only place I could get it was at God's house until they genetically altered it. Mm-hmm. So the philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it is Christianized. So, you know, a lot of people say, Brother Jesse, you don't seem to be in bondage much. No, I've been set free. I've been totally set free. I have great enjoyment in my life. I do enjoy being saved. I enjoy knowing the Lord. I get to do a lot of things. Well, you don't get to drink and you know, and chase women anymore. Don't want to. It's amazing. I mean, my mind is totally, completely different. The day I got saved, I didn't have to be delivered once I got saved. A lot of people got to go through stages of deliverances. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You know what's a genetically altered statement? I'm going to make some of y'all mad. We got to go get some fresh oil. Oh, you mean the oil of the Holy Ghost went stale on you? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching. Some of y'all go, ha, ha, ha. That's a genetically altered statement coming from a genetically altered body. What you're saying is I got to go feel something. Man, the devil will make you feel something. You want something felt. He is, you know, and me. You want a word? He can give you a word. He's a familiar spirit. He knows everything about you in a lot of areas, especially he just studies you. Don't shout me down. Now, I'm not being critical, but I'm just telling you, I've never needed an oil change. My oil does not have impurities in it. Do you understand? And it's designed to last forever. Now, I do like excitement. Oh, yeah, I love it. I just enjoy it. But you know, I get things out of a boring preacher. Why? Because I'm not interested in his delivery. I want to know what he's saying. I've had some people almost bored me to sleep. But yet what they said was good. They didn't know how to say it. Okay. There are a lot of people like that. Don't you hate those people that sing that can't? Huh? The first thing they say, well, I can't sing. Well, shut up. Sit down. We've suffered enough today to have to have my ears hurt by people that you don't believe you sing. What makes you think we think you can sing? Does that make any sense to anyone? See, the mind hadn't been Christianized. So I'm not interested in delivery. I understand it. I like what Brother Copeland said. You know, he was talking the other night. He said, you got to understand, you got to draw the line between entertainment and anointing. You got to know the difference. I'll never forget one time I was asked to preach at a place, and I used to play a lot of piano, a lot of piano. And the offerings wasn't that good, Jerry. I guess I didn't know. I got there, it was Monday through Friday. I got there Thursday night. Boy, they were waiting on me. They said, now, Jesse, we want you to play some of that Jerry Lee. Mickey Gilley, we want you to kick that piano. We're going to kick that piano stool out. Man, we'll throw a cup of gasoline and just start it on fire. We got to just kick it out. And then we're going to hit them for an offering. Exact words. I said, can I receive the offering tonight? Who would you do it for? I would love to. I got out there, buddy. I said, Lord, heal my fingers. I'm going to bust these fingers up in a few minutes. Blood going to be flying. I'm going to tear this piano up. I got up there, buddy. I mean, I went to kicking.
Siddiqui, I was kicking, buddy. I mean, Jerry Lee Lewis is saying, oh, Jesus, I hope he don't come live where I live. I was kicking. I was playing, man. I mean, I was, and the band was just going. I mean, the place was screaming and how I kicked that piano stool. I'm just going like I jumped on top of it. Wham! Hit me with my shoe and people are going crazy. Whoa! Man, I mean, had them on their feet screaming. I said, you know, we're going to receive an offer. Yeah! I said, but we don't need no money. Let's don't receive nothing. We ain't receiving nothing. We got enough. Sit down. Let's just have some fun. The pastor like the pastor. Woo-hoo! I walked off, looked at him, and said, I'm not for sale. And don't you ever make me a part of trying to hype somebody up so you can get them money. That's genetically altered religion. And I said, and I ain't paying for your piano neither. I tore it up, but I don't care. I tore that piano up. I did it. I'm not going to tell you where, but I have never been asked back. Okay. The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development, saying it over, until it is Christianized. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Whew, man. So I enjoy being free. Let me shock you here. When you understand the scripture, you can walk around sinners that are really bad, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You don't have to be concerned about them getting on you. Or, you know, pulling you in this direction. Even a baby Christian can whip a devil. Well, let me just help you. You could whip the devil before you were saved. Do you know you shut the devil down before you were saved? How many times the devil would tell me or told you, now you're lost as a goose in the fog. You're drinking, smoking dope, going crazy. And all of a sudden the devil says, go out and get drunk and mess around and drink and smoke some dope and do a few lines and all that kind. Don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about here. You know, all that kind of stuff. And you go, how many of you did that? Nah, I ain't doing it. I'm tired. I'm going home. I'm going to bed. I'm just tired. You shut the devil down as a sinner. Well, if you can shut him down as a sinner, don't you think you can shut him down as a Christian? But you see, if you have not, if you've been listening to genetically altered Christianity, you can't. Because, you know, you just got to sin every day. That's a genetically altered statement. The Bible said we've all sinned. It doesn't say we're all sinners. I don't sin every day. Listen to me. Give me, that's camera. Don't write me no ugly letter because I ain't going to listen to it. I do not sin every day. I go long extended periods of time without sinning. Only time I sin is when I make myself. When I get in the flesh. But if I crucify my flesh daily instead of Sunday. If I stay Christianized. Huh? Christianized. Kathy stops me from sinning most of the time. She really does. She saw me see me getting mad. I start getting mad. She says, now calm down. The devil's in the car. That makes you mad, just that statement, don't it? Well, you think I'm the devil? I didn't say that. And I hear these words from God, hearken unto thy wife. Oh, yeah. I don't tell you all the bad things she does, but I'm just telling you something that I do. Anyway, no. Write this down. Beware. Here we go. Warning. Of lofty intellectualism. Why? It can darken your true understanding. It can pollute your conscience, which is your mind, your will, your emotion. And here's the worst part of it. It can weaken your will. So the most powerful thing you got in life, I'm talking about from the natural side, not the name of Jesus, because that's the most powerful thing, but on the natural side is your will. Let me say it again. Beware of lofty intellectualism. It can darken your true understanding. It can pollute your conscience, which is your mind, will, and emotion, and weaken your will. What Dr. Savelle was preaching last night, if Albert Einstein would have heard Jerry Savelle's sermon last night, he'd have been on his feet shouting. That's exactly what Albert, and I just finished reading, what, a 600-page book on Einstein from his born. I'm an avid reader, you know, I read a lot. And that's what he said that all his life. He had to defend all his life that he was not an atheist. They said he was. Now, he didn't believe some of the things that the church said. He said, but every time I look out there, that's intelligent design. And he used the word order. It is perfect order. Perfect. I mean, Einstein would have been shouting on that because he could understand that. You see, he understood that. But yet in his lofty intellectualism, he used the statement known all through his life. And they would get so mad at him. But he was the most brilliant one of them all, so they couldn't say nothing. He says, God doesn't shoot dice. They didn't like him saying the word God. He said, well, y'all saying it, this is all by chance. We gambling. We shoot the dice, and this is how this happened, and this is how this nebula came, and this is how blah, 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 and this and that. And he's the one who came up with E equals MC squared, all the stuff which caused us to look at physics totally different. And the law of general relativity is totally different than Newton and all the great minds. But yet he understood in the word order. So he was trying to catch God at his work. Now, the man was just brilliant. But yet he had enough sense to know to not let his brilliance make him a fool. Beware of lofty intellectualism. Listen to me, because I'm going to tell you something. Number one, it darkens your true understanding. You can see truth and call it a lie. And yet it is truth you can see and call it a lie. It pollutes your conscience, your mind, your will, your mood. It's pollution. People don't like polluted things. But worst of all, it can weaken your will. Brother, when your will's weakened, you got trouble on your hands. That's how you sin. That's how you mess up. Your will is weakened. You let your conscience get polluted and your understanding become darkened through some kind of something. And that's the rudiments of the world. It's designed to keep your polluted conscience. It's designed to keep your will weakened so Satan can move you whenever he so fits to do it, whenever he sees fit to do it. And then he darkens it, and he does it through lofty intellectualism. He tried that on Jesus. Go read that chapter. Chapter 4. I don't know if it's Matthew or Mark. But anyway, go read it. He says, listen, I heard you was kingdom minded. He's in the wilderness. The man hungry. First he says, I thought you was God. Turn the stone into bread. You can create the universe. If you were before I am. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't use any lofty intellectual. He just said, no. It was so simple that Satan in his intellectual mind, it blew him away. He said, that ain't working. Now, Jesus could have turned that stone into a loaf of bread, that mountain into a loaf of bread with a log of butter running down the valley, sir. With syrup and pancakes hanging off the cliffs and all that kind of stuff. Now, we laugh at that. He could do anything he wanted to do. Then he said, now, wait a minute. Let's deal with his vision. He wants to touch the world. He wants a kingdom. So I'm going to show him a kingdom, but I'm going to alter it. And it's going to have money and power. Takes him up. You know the story. He says, you want a kingdom? I got a kingdom. Here it is, man. Run it like you want. You the boss. All you got to do, here comes the alteration. Ain't nobody got to know. Worship me. You can run it like you want. What did Jesus? What? Everything Jesus said was word orientated, not genetically altered. Man should not live by bread alone. You worship the Lord God, Him and only you worship. He said, that's not working. I thought if I could get him interested in his vision, I can alter it. And before you know it, it's like some of these guys that build churches. And they're getting in such financial trouble because they never use good business. And then they ask God to bail them out. God's the author and finisher of your faith. Is that correct? But he's under no responsibility to finish something he has not authored. So then here it comes to you. For you to pay it. You're paying for a mistake. That is genetically altered Christianity. He takes somebody and said, well, I tried his hunger and his flesh. He's too strong in that. I thought his vision would just consume him, but I got to touch his pride. Because if I can touch his pride, then I can get him to move. So he said, since he's a scripture quoting person, I'm going to quote some myself. takes him up on the pinnacle. You know the story. Hey, didn't it say if you jump off this thing, if your angels got charged, they wouldn't let your foot be busted or hurt? What did Jesus say? He just nailed him to the wall. I mean, just beat him silly. The Bible, the part I want to get to is the Bible said he left him for a season. Jesus beat Satan up so bad he couldn't go nowhere for 3 months. A season's 3 months. Shut him down. Not too long ago, I gave an altar call and 600 people came for it. I beat the devil up so bad that night, he stayed home a whole next day. So I can't just beat my brains. He does get tired. He does. See, he's flesh. He's fleshy in his thing. He gets tired. But you see, he comes back. He has to go rest himself. But greater is he was in you than he was in the world. So number one, in that temptation, he said, turn the stone to bread. No, I will not use the word of God for personal advantage. Well, you want a kingdom, I got a king. I don't. Number two, here's his answer. I'll never associate myself with wicked people, even for the attainment of what I want. Well, then just throw yourself off. No. I will not perform a godly act in a prideful spirit. Strike one, strike two, strike three. You out, Satan. The game's over. It's my ball, my bat, my field. I go home. Three things. Now, you can preach that, gentlemen. You can preach that. I'll preach the horns off a billy goat. You understand what I'm saying? Because he don't have a fourth temptation. He's limited. Ah, Lord Jesus. But he does it through lofty intellectualism. How many people you've heard truly love God, went to a phenomenal college, and became agnostic? Am I telling the truth? What happened? Lofty intellectualism. Alterations so small in detail that you don't look at them. Write this down. There's nothing wrong with philosophy as long as it comes from wisdom that is from above. Not the fallacy of a genetically altered Bible. I'm not as funny in this session because I want to close it and make you realize you are going to combat this when you leave this convention in the next few minutes, when you're going to go to dinner. It's out there, ladies and gentlemen. Let me say it again. There's nothing wrong with philosophy as long as it comes from wisdom that is from above, not the fallacy of a genetically altered Bible. See, so I just always say, if you want safety, you want the safety net, what does the word say? Pretty simple. It will stop you. It will actually perk your ears up. The anointing will get on your earlobes and inside, and you'll begin to stop them genetically altered statements. Pow, 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 pow. And you'll go, and you know, you don't have to be rude. Don't be rude to people. You know, but you know how to bypass that. It's kind of like when a child's running. You ever seen a child running for a table? You know they're going to hit their head. And there's the dad or the mama, and they're talking to you. They just reach out and touch the kid by the head, and he missed the table. The kid don't even know he just saved his life. Have you ever done that? You ever know that? Just come touch him. Just move him over a little bit. What a blessing of the Lord. See what I'm saying? What a blessing. Yeah. Just move him out the way. You just do things. And you don't try to be... Well, I'm going to show you something. No, you let your light so shine. But let me tell you what they're going to notice. Manifestation. 31 years ago, I went into full-time ministry, 1978. Now, I'm known to, boy, if you don't want it to be told from the pulpit, don't say nothing, Jesse will say it. Oh, I keep things that I consider private, but a lot of stuff is just fluff. I would never say anything. The Lord began to change me. Because, see, he began to make me say things which was out of my character to say. He would say, tell him you're going to build this. No, I don't want to do that, God. Tell him that I told you to build it. I don't want to do that, God. Let's just do that privately, and I'll invite him when he comes. No, he said, tell him. So I remember when I began to say these things, and it was just not, you may not think so. I've totally changed. God has helped me grow. I would not say nothing. Zero. Anytime God blessed me, no one would ever know. And then the Lord said, what's the matter? Are you embarrassed? And then if God bless me, I would make an excuse for it. Oh, you make an excuse for my blessings? Well, you know, I got it on sale or whatever, you know, something. And the Lord said, what's wrong? I said, well, Lord, if I start to, I said, that's kind of crass. Yeah, you know, people think you're cocky. He said, what do you care what people think about you? Don't you care what I think about you? So I begin to say this. This is what I'm going to build. Did they laugh me to scorn? I got it. They laughed me to scorn. Now, that didn't hurt my feelings because I knew what God had said. But I'll never forget when I built Covenant Church several years ago, a decade ago, I guess maybe a little longer than that. I invited all those people that laughed me to scorn. I didn't think they would come. They showed up. Did they show up? They showed up. I asked Brother Kenneth Copeland, and Gloria was there, for them to preach the dedication of Covenant Church. It's a 2,000-seat auditorium, paid cash for everything. We've been debt-free for many, many years. We don't know what debt is. And we have just totally forgot it. So it's a wonderful thing. We give God glory for that. So watch this. I'm sitting there, and all those people that call me stupid, Cajun, idiot. Can you believe this kid stupid? They're going, look at all that. Yeah, he's also got a jet. I wanted to say I had three of them. But I did. That's a little cocky, you know. I didn't say that. Just sitting there. They were so shocked that Kenneth Copeland asked them during his message to stand up and walk over to the wall. Remember that? Remember that, Gloria? Walk over. Well, I want you to touch this holy place. And they went like this. Brother Copeland said, something wrong with y'all ears? Did you hear what I said? Get up. Go to the wall. They went. They couldn't even listen to the prophet. Am I telling the truth? Maybe they were just hesitant. Why? Because really, not because they wanted to disobey Brother Copeland. They were just shocked that we did it. And then it was said after I was all up, can you believe he did what he said? I can't believe he did it. See, they still couldn't believe it, and yet it was manifested. But it was so big in their eyes, they couldn't deny it. They just could say, I don't believe it. How can he do that? He's a jokester. He's a Christian comedian. He can't do that. He can't do this. I just kept smiling. There was one guy that really hurt me in the beginning of my ministry. And a friend of mine said, boy, Jesse, cut that sucker's guts out. He deserves it. See, he never learned. And yet, I had him stand up and I honored him. And at the close of the service in the back, he said, boy, you know how to wash somebody's feet. He said, I'd have burned that sucker right there. I said, that's why you've never done this. Now, I said, vengeance is his. I said, I prefer it to be mine. I ain't going to lie. I prefer it to be mine. But his is his. Now, it's amazing. Now, they talk. He's got this. He's got that. I said, Lord. He said, Jesse, they always wanted to see something, so I'm going to show them something. And Jerry gave me a wonderful compliment the other night when he asked me to pray over the, last night it was, when he asked me to pray for the people. He said, could Jesse get harvest quicker than anybody I've seen in my life? And I do. I like it. We don't pray long. Sometimes we ain't got it out of our mouth. We were talking today, and we're talking about aircraft, and Jerry says something so kind. He said, when we start believing for planes, we started with I don't even know what a Skylane is. I don't know what that means. I guess a little prop plane, huh, sir? Single-engine prop. And he said, Jerry said, Jesse started with a jet. Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember Brother Copeland. I said, remember, he called me. First he told me, he said, Jesse, what are you believing for? I said, well, I don't really know. I never owned a plane. How do I know? If he asked me about a car, I'd have said, yeah, I know something about a car. He said, well, you ought to get you a 421. I said, is that a jet? He said, no, that's not a jet. I said, well, I believe the Lord said for me to have a jet. He said, well, then let's quit talking about 421. He said, we're going to get a jet. Just like that quick. Boom, boom. And all of a sudden, it wasn't more than a few weeks later, he calls me and says, I think I know where your jet is. And then he really put me on notice. If you don't buy it, I'm going to buy it. Whoa, Jesus. they flew down, brother and sister, flew down, picked me up. No, I flew to Dallas on Delta Airlines, and they were waiting on me, man. get in the plane, and we flew to where that plane was. And Brother Copeland was so kind, because I didn't know nothing about aviation. And he brought his head mechanic and all that. And he said, look over this, make sure just this and that. He said, just you cut the deal, whatever you got to do. He said, but I'll believe this. He said, I'll believe this. And it was. And that plane is still in operation today. Happy Caldwell is flying that jet. All the planes I've owned are still in full-time ministry. Give the Lord a hand clap. All of them. I've had three. Okay? So, I started. And then God told me something. He said, you'll never have to worry about that aircraft. I didn't ask. I was just, but I was worried. I just, you know, how much it cost to run the thing? I didn't know, you know. I heard it cost a lot of money. I mean, you know. God said, you will never have to worry about that aircraft. I will take care of it all the time. And all the other ones. I said, the other ones? Other ones? We got other ones? There was any other ones, Lord. I was so satisfied. See, I'm a man, when God answers my prayer, don't misunderstand this statement. I get satisfied too much. I'll explain that. I'm going to close with this. Well, I flew that plane everywhere that plane wasn't supposed to fly. We didn't do anything, not safe. You know, we flew, preached the gospel, just preaching the gospel. I told Brother Copeland and Sister Copeland one time, I said, I'm going to put a couch in that little citation fiber. Just can't put no couch. I said, I'm putting a couch in there. So I put one in there. And Brother Copeland said, fly that thing up here. Fly it up here to my plane. He looked and said, baby, I'm going to put one in there myself. So he put one in his plane. There are some things that I do very seldom first. Not many very often, but I just wanted a little couch in there. They said they're big enough a couch. Well, if I put my lay down on that little couch and throw my feet on the seat, I can, and I'm short. I know me and Jerry, we can sleep in that. But anyway, hey, go with it, God. Hallelujah. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. I used to start flying. Then the Lord began to deal with me about another aircraft. Oh, no. Watch this. I'm satisfied. He said, I'm not. I said, do you have some other missions you want me to do? That I need something different other than this? Because I don't mind flying commercial. Hey, if this plane can't achieve that, you know, it don't make no difference to me. As long as I get there. And the Lord led me toward a Westwind. A Westwind 2, which is an Israeli jet. Now, you can't fly them to Israel too much because the Arabs shoot at you. They told me that. You got to go to some Arab countries. They know that's an Israeli jet. You know? That thing was just phenomenal. So the first plane, I went from New Orleans to Anchorage, Alaska. It took me 12 hours because I had to stop in Boulder, Colorado and refuel. Everett, Washington, you know, all kind of different places. When I bought the Westwind, it took me 7 hours. Oh, Jesus, I had 5 hours to pray. It was wonderful. And I thought, this is it. I'm satisfied. I don't want no more. Then the Lord began to deal with me by the intercontinental jet. And at the same time, dealing with Brother Copeland. I said, listen. When I go to England, I have offices in Bath. When I go to Australia, I'll go New Zealand Airlines or Qantas. I don't mind. No, I want you to have an intercontinental jet. He said, and you'll never have to worry about those jets. And many you gave toward that intercontinental jet that's sitting out there going to take me home in a few minutes. Now, I have been to Sydney, Australia in it. I have been to Moscow. I've flown over the Pacific. MSNBC. It's good to have a plane that can cross the Pacific Ocean. Thank you for saying that. That has just blessed me so much. I'm going to ride that donkey till he turns into a horse. You understand what I'm saying? And you said it on the Ed show day before yesterday. So we're flying. Now watch this. I'm satisfied. I can go anywhere in the world, Gloria. Just like y'all can. We just take off and go. Right? I'm satisfied. Coming back from New York. I can't get in that plane without tears coming in my eyes. Jesus, Lord, help. Lord, this thing is something. It's got Versace material in it. This is a pretty plane. This thing is nice. Just nice. I got it and I flew over to, and so Jerry and Carolyn could look at it. They told me, said, you got to have 10 hours of flight before you can take it anywhere. I said, can I do it all at one time? I flew all over the place. And it was supposed to cost me a bunch of money to train this pilot. I used him one day, and I let him go. The guy that was in that guy did it all in one day. Man, and showing everybody, he was just such a blessing. Watch this. So I'm coming home. Watch how I'm genetically altered, Butch. I'm thinking, I'm satisfied, man. I did it. I can go anywhere I want. I said, I can lay down. I can sleep. Kathy got a bed on one side. I got a bed on the other side. Lord Jesus, I got two mechanics. I got two captains. I got a flight attendant. Hey, I'm doing good here. Sitting there just enjoying. I walk under the Lord says, you like your plane, Jesse? I said, oh, Jesus. I said, he touched my, I love it. He said, you really like it? I said, God, I'm standing up. Now, this is one I can stand up in. The other ones I couldn't. They call it a stand-up cabin, if you know anything about aviation. I'm going, yes, Jesus. This one got a full bathroom on it. In other words, you get in a bind, no problem. Head to the back. On the other ones, pray. Close, buddy. I'm standing up there. I got tears in my eyes. I said, God, I just can't thank you enough. You have been so kind to me. He said, you really like it? I said, oh, Lord, yeah. He said, so that's it? I said, what'd you say? He said, that's it? That's all I can do? Then he said something that just shocked me to my shoes, man. You're going to let your faith stagnate? I said, whoa, whoa, wait. When I said it this loud, whoa, whoa, wait. And my pilot said, what? I said, I ain't talking to y'all, I'm talking to God. Oh, yeah, okay. I said, what do you mean? I said, God, I don't think my faith's stagnating here. Now, I'm very honest with God, he's very honest with me. He said, plead your case. Jesse Duplantis pleads his case. I said, wait, no. I said, no. I said, are you asking me to ask you for another aircraft? He said, no, answer the question. You're going to let your faith stagnate? That's all I can ever do? Am I going on the unemployment line? Do I have to sign up for my check? I'm standing, I'll be honest with you, dumbfounded in the aisle of the plane. He says, answer me. I said, no. My next plane, Lord, going to be a Falcon 900 EX. Wait, I ain't finished. My next one after that going to be a Falcon 7X. But wait, let me really help you out. The other one's going to be a Boeing 737 BBJ. Boeing business jet. The Lord went, ah, you gave me a job. I said, I did? I said, do you want me to start a project? Now, this would set me free here. You want me to start a project on another aircraft? He said, no. You will never, ever start another project on any other plane. All the rest of them will just come. That's what he said, Glory. I said, what? He said, you broke that barrier on this baby. I'm not going to make you jump that hurdle ever again. He said, just get ready. One day you're flying this, and you're going to lay it, and you're going to just land somewhere, and the next one will be sitting there. He said another one. I came home. I said, guess what we're going to get? Kathy. I just told her. I said, I'm telling you one thing that's going to happen. I said, woman, your faith's been stagnating. And mine's been... She said, what you say, fool? I said, no, listen to me. And I told her. And you know, I was. Because I got so satisfied. Because I could go anywhere. And I said, Lord, why do you think I need a big one anyway? He said, you might want to bring some people. Oh. Yeah, I never thought of it like that. See, I'm kind of like Gloria. When I go somewhere, I just like to be me. It's me and them, man. Me and Kat, that's it. You know, I don't care a lot of people. You know what I mean? I just don't know. I study. I just like, that's my haven, I guess you could say. You know, I'm writing my partner letters. I'm doing all. It's like an office. It's a flying office to me. Well, it wasn't 2 days later, we fly to Columbus, Ohio. We stop to get some fuel. We taxi him down the runway. And we see a 747. But we can't see the side of it. Because instead of it being like this, it's kind of like this. And of all places, it's kind of like pulled off the main runway. Like as if they were poured a slab right there and just parked it. So, and I could see my pilot looking like, I said, hey guys, who's that 747 for? I said, is that Delta's or America's? He said, we don't know. We can't see the side of it. I said, call the tower. So he said, Falcon 77 Juliet Delta.
That 747 is on the back side of this tarmac. Who's that belong for? The guy said, it belongs to a ministry. Wait. They said, but Jesse, it belongs to a ministry. Whoa, no. Now, there ain't no ministry. Got no 747. Look, I know what every kind of plane. T.D. Jakes got a G4. I know what he can fly. I've seen it. You understand what I'm saying? Josh Myers got a G4. Kenneth and Glory got a Citation 10. I got a Falcon 50. I know them all. Paula White got a G2. Creflo Dollar got a G3. Leroy Thompson got a Citation 3. I mean, you know these things after a while. I'm looking at, I said, there ain't no preacher, there ain't no minister got no 747. 747? I said, call him back. Tyler, my boss wants to know what ministry. They said, Ernest Angley. I said, isn't he dead? That's what I said. Y'all remember Ernest Angley? He would look at them and go, heal, heal, heal. He kind of had that strange way to heal, like he was going down, heal. After I saw his plane, I went, heal, heal. A 747. He fly to Africa. He bring everybody with him. They preach all over Africa. Y'all got a people saved. They get back on the plane. They fly home. Say, what it cost? Don't cost nobody nothing. Just get on the plane, man. Go preach the gospel and come out. A 747. Heal. Jesus. And I don't mind ministers having planes. Don't get mad at me, Congress. You just ordered a bunch of them yourself. In a recession. Y'all know. Hey. And they didn't order no trash. G550s. Man, that's a $50 million aircraft, if anything. That's okay. I'm not mad. Just use my tax money. But don't get mad at me when I go preach the gospel flying over the Pacific, because MSNBC said, I need a good plane to cross the Pacific Ocean. Give Jesus a hand clap. Hey, come on, stand to your feet. Come on, give him a standing ovation. Woo! Glory! Glory! So, let me say, Dr. Angeli, I don't know yet, and I'm not making fun of you, but you got a nice plane. And I'm glad you can take 300 or 400 people with you to help in a meeting. Isn't that something? Do you know if I had that plane today, and I wanted to take y'all to New Orleans, I could take that whole section? Whole section. Somebody believes something. So, beware of the genetically altered Christianity coming from a genetically altered Bible, speaking genetically altered statements. It starts with philosophy, goes on the vain deceit, gets into the traditions of men, and it ends with the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I mean that sincerely. It's been a high honor, ladies and gentlemen, to be a part of this great Southwest Believers Convention. I can't thank all of you for coming. I can't thank you enough. You've been so courteous and so kind. Hallelujah, Lord. So many of you, let me just say that. So many of you gave toward our plane. And we are flying. We are flying the wheels off that baby. Usually Brother Copeland going one way, Jesse going another. Sometimes we pass each other up. I hear sometimes. I said, that was Brother Colton Flynn. One time he called me one time. Hey, Jesse. About 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll never forget that. A long time ago. I said, hey, Brother Copeland. Where you coming from? Miami? Where you coming from? He said, I'm coming up from Missouri or somewhere or something. I said, oh, man, that's great. It's just such a blessing. They're tools to preach the gospel. Amen. So, we're going to get some more.
And who knows, man? There might be somebody start an airline just to bring, watch this, just to bring people to conventions for free. Why not? Wouldn't that be something? Oh, that can't be. Ah, that's a genetically altered statement. All things are possible to them that believe. Is your faith up? Let me say this before I leave. There ain't nothing you can't do. That may not be good English, but it makes good sense. God tell you to do something. If somebody try to kill your dream, just don't say much because they can't handle it. Not that you're smarter than them or any of that. They may actually be walking in lofty intellectualism. Their conscience has been polluted. Their understanding has been darkened. And their will is weakened. So if you find someone and their will is weakened, you that are strong, undergird them. Help them. I'll tell you one more thing. The other day, I had a pastor at my church say, you know, someone left the church. I said, they did. Yeah. I said, oh. I said, are they going to church? He said, yeah, they went over to the Vineyard Church. I said, isn't that wonderful? Pastor said, that doesn't bother you? I said, no. I'm glad they're going to church. Praise God. You see, that don't bother me. Now, if they don't go to church, that bothers me. That don't make no difference to me. But me and Kathy understand kingdom. It don't make no difference. I mean, the whole church left. We just put a bunch of brand new babies in there. They don't make no difference. Listen, there's so many sinners. So many of them. You ain't going to run out. Man, there's a reservoir of sinners. Just get your Holy Ghost net. I said, were they mad that they left? Oh, no. Wasn't mad at all. It's just that they felt that it was too far to drive. Oh, I said, well, that's fine. And I could tell it kind of bothered the pastor. I said, don't let that bother you. They're in church, man. Isn't that wonderful? He goes, you are so different. I'm not genetically altered, ladies and gentlemen. I am glad. So if your friend goes to a Baptist church, shout. Let your light shine. They may get mad at you. You went to that believer's convention. Well, it's better going to a doubter's convention. So I didn't go to a believer's convention, you know. Hey, what a blessing of God, man. I know some of that shakes some people up, some pastor. That don't bother Brother Jesse. Suppose there's nobody to preach. I'll preach to myself. I'll have Kathy preach to me and give an altar call. I'll answer hers. Then I'll sit her down, preach to her, and give an altar call, and she'll answer mine. We're going to get each other saved before the night's over. Just works that way. It's truly been an honor and a pleasure. If you're going to get any of our material, you need to go back there and get it. I believe Brother Jerry is also signing books. I wish I could do that myself, but whew, man, we just did, I don't know, 8 or 10 service last week. Same thing here, and boom, off we go. To all my partners, I'm about the Father's business. I will not break your trust. To Brother Copeland, Sister Copeland, I can't thank you enough. You for being my friend and for honoring me all these wonderful years. We love each and every one of you. Give Jesus a hand clap as Brother Lynn comes.